Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you sent your Son, Jesus, that we may know that it is well with us, with our soul, for what you have done, for the way you have worked in through this universe, through your creation, in order to redeem us and reconcile us to you. Help us to rest in that, that it might be well with our soul. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you here. And even though the ladies are down at Sherwood this weekend, and having a great weekend by all accounts, it's great to have those of you who are here today with us. And if you're visiting with us, as Don has already said, don't rush away after the service, but stay around for some morning tea afterwards. We're starting a new series today, and so over the next probably couple of months or so, we're going to be walking our way through the letter of Galatians. And we've titled this sermon series Freedom, because we believe that that is one of the central concepts that Paul writes about as he writes this letter to the church in Galatia. Now, let's face it, if you look at that word freedom and you dwell on that word freedom for a period of time, I think it will stir within most people a sense of emotion. Now, if there's anyone here who has been in the military or has fought for freedom, that will stir a particular sense within us. And I am particularly intrigued by, we've just celebrated Anzac Day just a month or so ago, what recently that has done to stir an emotion within us as a society. Particularly intrigued because, and I've probably said this before, but Anzac Day is actually Angie and my wedding anniversary. So we were married on Anzac Day 30 years ago, by the way. And yeah, don't worry about the congratulations, that's okay. But 30 years ago, the only people who really had any real regard for Anzac Day were the veterans from, you know, First and Second World War and a few Vietnam veterans. But it's taken on a whole new life now, and there's a pilgrimage to Gallipoli, and it seems that everybody's got to come out on the morning. And I think in many respects it's a wonderful thing, and a whole new generation are now having a regard. And there's this place on the fact that there has been freedom for us because of the sacrifice of a number of people. And I think in many respects that is wonderful, that there has been a sacrifice in order for us to gain freedom. One of the problems with all of this is when we think that the only way that we can really achieve freedom is if we have to make some sort of a sacrifice. And so what happens is we introduce, and this is not just in this case, but in many cases, a cultural idea of what we know about our society. We introduce that into a biblical thought. And so what happens with regard to freedom? We are aware that for order for Australians to experience freedom, or at least lack of conflict within our country, someone had to make a sacrifice. And yet, as we look at the, at least freedom as communicated by the gospel in the New Testament, it seems to have been obtained quite differently. And the Bible makes it quite clear that freedom is achieved through grace, through a completely separate type of sacrifice. And so we're going to be looking at that today. So today we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of Galatians, and I've titled this one Freedom in Grace. And so over the next few weeks we're going to look at the different aspects of freedom that Paul brings into this letter as he writes to the church in Galatians. Now, some people here, you may not feel free. And you may be going through particular circumstances, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. And I pray that this particular series will speak to us all, but particularly those who may be struggling with the concept of freedom. So let's get our Bibles out and let's read through the first 12 verses of Galatians. Paul writing to the church in Galatia. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's do a really quick background here, just in case you're a little bit unfamiliar with Paul and or the Galatian church. Who is Paul? Paul, the Apostle Paul that we know, wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. Paul was a church planter. Now, you could say, why was Paul a church planter? Because there weren't really any churches. Someone needed to do some planting. Someone needed to start the process, and Paul was one of those very early on who planted many churches, and we really have no real idea of how many churches. It's probably many more than dozens and possibly even hundreds. He was raised and lived a Jewish life, and he was trained under some very, very smart Pharisees. So, and Paul in other writings sort of talks about his background. He talks about, if you talk about a Pharisee, he said, I was the top of the pile. I was learned from a very early age. He knew the whole law, the whole 700 odd laws. He knew every one of them. He had a rich education. A number of people don't know, even though Paul as a Jew also had a Roman citizenship as well. So he was respected by the Romans and he had a Jewish background. You think for a guy like that would have it all, he also knew how to make tents. So how about that? So not only was he very intelligent and learned, but he also was very practical as well, where he would make tents. He seemed like he had everything. And yet, as we read the letters, it would seem for Paul the most significant thing that ever happened in his life wasn't the education that he had and all those sort of things that he would have sat under great leaders. The most significant moment that he had was on his road to Damascus when he was going to persecute Christians, that he met Jesus. And the fascinating thing about Paul on his road, or Saul at that stage, his name later becomes, on the road in order to eliminate Christianity, he records that he was blinded by that, but in many respects, although he was blinded, suddenly he could see everything. Isn't it ironic that physically blinded, yet suddenly became to a great awareness of himself, his identity, and his purpose and future. He wrote many of the letters I've already said, and his big revelation, the big thing that changed for him was grace, grace, and grace. And he seems to flow that right through virtually all of his letters. And of course, it would be a big revelation for Paul, because for all of his life, up until that point on the road to Damascus, everything was built around an adherence to law, obedience. And this big shift where he goes to grace and grace. And of course, in Galatians, this is a huge emphasis of his. And so the first point I'd like to make, which I think kind of introduces this thought, is this. No matter how hard we work or how many sacrifices are made, we cannot gain freedom by our works. This is one of the big ideas of Paul. And the problem in the Galatian church was this. This church had been planted. It was a young church. It was trying to find its identity and this new life that we can find in Christ. And what would happen is traveling preachers would come through and they would plant a new idea. And the idea was this, that maybe the gospel needs a little bit of extra help. And so you need to be circumcised or adhere to some of the old Jewish law as sort of like a top up to the gospel. Just an add-on, just to add the extra, the flavour or the extra assurance or the extra whatever that you need in order to be right with God. And so this is what these travelling preachers would say. You need to do this extra thing. Now we see here in verse 6, we've been reading this passage, we see in verse 6, Paul uses the word, he doesn't say he's disappointed, he says, I am absolutely astonished that you would so quickly desert the one who you live in grace. And really what he's astonished about is the fact that the Galatians, and it probably wasn't straight away, probably just seeped in, this idea that you needed something extra on top of the gospel in order to make it work. And Paul counteracts this idea through the letter of Galatians. And so you could say that one of the main ideas of this letter is to address this issue where the church was adding something extra to the gospel. So what would Paul's, if we were to say to Paul, how would you sum this up in sort of one sentence? And I think he would say something like this. He would say that we are saved by grace and we must continually live by grace. Now, most of you here are followers of Jesus, and you look at that and you go, yep, I know that. John, thank you. When's morning tea? We've ticked this one off. I've heard this dozens of times. And I want to tell you right now, I've prayerfully, Drew and I have talked about this, and prayerfully considered, you know, different letters of the New Testament to go through in a series. And I come to Galatians, and I look at Galatians, and I go, we've all heard this before. Why do I need to stand up and say, grace, grace, we need to live by grace? The temptation, can I tell you, the temptation as a preacher is, I want to find something really obscure in the Bible that we can grab a hold of, and I'll go, here it is, and you'll go, wow, never heard that before. I'm going to go out this week, and I'm going to live that, and I'm going to do this and do that, John. You've given me something that I've never considered before. Thank you very much, John, and I'll go, oh, no problem. And that is just huge temptation, is to find something that we can tack onto, because quite frankly, if you've been Christian for a long period of time, you go, yeah, no, I know it's grace, but what else? What else needs to happen? And I think that that was probably a similar experience for the Galatian church. They were looking for something extra. Grace just seemed too easy. Exactly. And I think it taps into a little bit of human nature where we say, what is the next thing? What is the next step? And Paul is saying, there's no extra step. And really what he's saying is, if you add an extra step to grace, or you add an extra step to the gospel, then it is no longer the gospel. And it's tapping into, I believe, a human condition. Now, I'll make a confession that I'm not a person who uses Apple products. My children hang it on me like no end that I still have a Nokia phone. And apparently if you're somebody, you've either got to go Samsung with Android or iPhone, or you've got to do something like that, because they're up with it. You know what I'm saying? They're up with it. Now, you've probably heard about, there's a thing called an iPhone. And in 2007, Apple brought out the first iPhone. And virtually every year since 2007, they bring another iPhone out. iPhone 2, iPhone 3, iPhone 4. We're up to iPhone. Yes, see, some people know exactly where they're up to. iPhone 7. And apparently I heard they're really... Now, this is going to come as a big revelation. They're going to bring out an iPhone 8. How about that? Now, interestingly enough, I believe that the iPhone 8 will still make phone calls. You can do phone calls with iPhone 8s, apparently. It probably will be difficult. How do you get there? Where do you find your place? And some people know exactly what I'm saying. I think Apple, as a company, have tapped into something about the human condition where we go, there's got to be something extra in life. I'm getting bored with my iPhone 5, so therefore I need an iPhone 6. And after I've had 6 months with my iPhone 6, I need an iPhone. And so it goes on. And I can imagine, once they release the date for the iPhone 8, there'll be queue-ups of people outside Apple stores going, we want our iPhone 8 because we're not satisfied with the iPhone 7. It's about 12 months old. And I can barely make a phone call. The battery's dead or something. And I think they've tapped into the human condition going, there's always got to be something more. I'm not satisfied with what I've been given right now. Don't you agree? And that's not just with iPhones or phone technology. You can just about name anything, whether it's cars or houses or holidays or whatever. Paul is arguing against this temptation. He says you cannot move on from grace. And he says this is a temptation that if you think you've got to add on to it because you get bored by the gospel, we've got a problem. And this leads me to my next point. Christians don't fail in their relationship with God by failing to be obedient. They fail by relying on their obedience. Does that make sense? We don't fail in our relationship by failing to be obedient. When we rely on our obedience, that's when we've got a problem. And I see this happen over, and I've been caught into this. We get into a bit of a get stuck in life and we think, now if I can be more obedient, God will love me more and he'll listen to my prayers more and then life will start to sort out better. Or if I can read the Bible more, maybe I'll read the Bible more and then if I read the Bible more, then God will love me more and then God will be more willing to answer my prayers. Now I'm not saying anything against reading the Bible, but if you think it's by reading the Bible that God will love you more or that God will extend more to you, we're going about it the wrong way. If we think I pray more, or if I serve more, and if anybody there's got that little morning tea roster and you're going to write your name down on it and you're going to go, I'm going to put my name on the roster because then God will love me more. And so I can tell you right now that if you put your name more than half a dozen times on that morning tea roster, we know there's a problem, that you're trying to earn credit points with God. Quick, hand it back and scrub out your name. That's not the way God loves you regardless of all of that. Now, it's out of that that we're called to serve, but we don't gain more grace because of that. Yet, when we do that, once we sort of create this little set of rules and we feel like we need to adhere to a set of rules, we're not living in freedom, are we? Because then we're continually tied to the fact is, am I obedient? Do I need to be more obedient? Do I need to adhere? And that was the whole problem with the Jews as they adopted more and more rules and laws and everything. They got more and more bogged down and there was less and less freedom. And so you can imagine for the Apostle Paul, it became this whole fresh revelation where it's not this dogma of an adherence to a law that only ties you up and becomes you more enslaved to that law. So how do we live right? What's the right approach? I'm going to suggest sort of three general concepts that I've found in this first part of this passage in Galatians. And the first one is this: God's grace is given to us. Nothing you can do to earn it, no matter what your history is. Not because we did good, and the simple fact is that God has pursued us. Look at this in verse 4 in this passage today. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. because we went our own way. Christ became man to remedy the situation. A little while ago, I became aware of this concept that of the great reversal that a number of people sort of consider, is that in the Garden of Eden, the temptation was that for man to become like God. Okay, that was essentially the temptation that led to the fall. Man trying to become God. And yet we find through the gospel this great reversal where God becomes man. The great reversal that God would become man in the form of Jesus Christ, who would give willingly of himself in order to remedy the great problem of sin. I think most of you would agree that this has got to be the greatest news in the whole world. But Paul himself says that this is not any news that came from a great idea. Look at this in verse 11. He said, I didn't think about it. I didn't get told it by, you know, a good friend or whatever. This news came from God. He received it by personal revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, this news wasn't like, you know, 90% God and 10% Paul or whatever. It is 100% God. A good illustration of this, I think, is I've got a mower, and I mow my back little patch of grass, hand-push mower. Thank you, John McDermott, for all your help in helping me keep this mower going over many years. John's Bikes and Mowers for anybody. If you've got any mower problems, please see John McDermott after the service. And there was numerous times where I would take, you know, after the winter months when things are quiet, you pull out the mower for the first time for a few months, sometimes more than a few months in my case, and the thing wouldn't start. You had that problem? Things wouldn't start. It's been sitting there for months. Take it down to John. John would say, more than likely the problem is where? In the carburetor? That's what you told me, John. You told me that. And you pull apart the carburetor and lo and behold, more than likely it had a little bit of gunk in it. And we only needed this little speck of dirt. There was enough to gum up the whole mower so it wouldn't go. A bit of a clean up and everything like that, and away we go. And I've had many, many years of faithful service of my mower. Thank you, John. But it only requires that one little speck of dirt and it's all over. And in the same way, I believe Paul is sort of saying, if the gospel is 99% God and 1% us, it's like a speck of dirt in the carburetor. It is not going to work. It must be 100% God. Same with the gospel. Add one speck and it's all over. So therefore, God's grace is given to us. We receive it. We don't add to it. It is from him to us, what Jesus Christ has done. The second one is this. The second point is this. God's grace rescues us. And we see this in the second part of verses 4 and 5, when he said he gave himself for our sins to rescue, or some versions say to deliver us from the present evil age. You could say that God's grace enacted the divine rescue mission. I was reading during the week that in 2009 there was a US engineer who was working in Afghanistan to rebuild some of Afghanistan that was destroyed by so much fighting. And as he was driving along the road one day, the car was stopped and he was captured by insurgents. And the insurgents chained this engineer and took him to a remote village where he was stripped down to his basic clothing, bare feet, and he was chained out in the middle of this remote village. So he was exposed to the elements, and he was there for a period of weeks or even months, just given basic food. Because of his engineering prowess, he found a way that he could unshackle his chains, and he sought to escape But of course, with only bare feet in a remote and very arid place, he was very quickly tracked down, captured again, and chained back up again. The insurgents actually put out a ransom. Now, of course, you'd be aware that if you put out a ransom to the US government, they're going to say, well, we're not going to play that game. So they hold back. The wife became aware of the ransom. Now, it was in the order of hundreds or even millions of dollars. And she was simply unable to respond to that ransom demand. It just seemed that there was just a stalemate. Nothing further could be done. A little bit later on, the US military located his position. And in the darkness of night, the US military flew in and they located him asleep in the middle of this village, completely helpless, dehydrated and very hungry. They released him, and the story actually goes that when they woke him up, he actually sort of thought that he was part of the insurgents and started to yell out and they go, just whatever you do, don't say anything. And they grabbed him and actually successfully got him back out of there. And he became free back in the United States. Listening and reading that story gives the impression it's the same with us. We've been in chains to sin. We try in our own strength to release ourselves from those chains. And for some of us, it may appear like for a period of time we're successful, but ultimately we will fail because we, as human beings, do not have a remedy for sin. We are helpless. No one can pay the ransom except for Jesus Christ, who is our rescuer. And that, in essence, is the gospel. That, in essence, is grace. That, in essence, is how God's grace rescues us. And the third point is this, that not only is God's grace given to us, not only does God's grace rescue us, but God's grace should sustain us. Now, I know that there are people here, and you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, and you'll nod your head and you go, yeah, no, we agree with all of that, that's great. It would just be great if there were some non-believers here so they could hear that message. Because ultimately, this whole message is about non-believers, isn't it? We want non-believers to hear that message. And I'll say, yes, I agree with you, but even for us as followers of Jesus, we need to live daily by this message. It's not just for non-believers. It is for everybody every day. Tim Keller, a very well-known Christian writer, says this. He says, some people say that grace is the A, B and C of the Christian faith. He said, I believe it's the A to the Z of the Christian faith. It's not just to kick us off and get us started. We should be saved into grace and we should live by grace through to the day we enter eternity. Every day, God's grace given, rescued, and sustained. And so my question to you today is, firstly, you may be here this morning and you're going, have I been rescued? Am I still striving to make myself right with God by my own efforts? And I try hard every day to be a good person, and by all reports you probably, you know, could be a very, very good person. But that, regarding this, is entirely irrelevant. Because our goodness is not enough. We need a rescuer. We are helpless. And the only ransom that can be paid is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross as a redemption for our sin. Is that you today? Do you need a rescuer? Do you need a saviour? And the other question I'm going to ask is for those who would call themselves followers of Jesus. Are you living each day in that grace? Do you think from time to time that you deserve God's grace? I've been serving in this church for 30 years. And I would like to think that I'm a very faithful person. And God loves me, particularly when I serve each week. In morning tea, or on the door, or cleaning those toilets, or whatever. Is there a time when that temptation grabs you, a bit like the early church in Galatians, who go, we just need to add something extra onto all of this, because grace just seems so easy. And the problem with grace is, well, it's not a problem, but we tend to think it's all about God. It's nothing about us, and that's exactly right. Everything revolves around Christ, and yet he would give of himself to say, I want to include you. Not because you've done anything worthwhile, but because I love you. And so we work hard, and we compare ourselves to each other. We say, well, you know, I've done very, very well. I wish other people in this church would do as well as I do. Or maybe you go the other way. You go, I could never match up to these other people in the church. They're just so faithful. I'm just nowhere near as good. And you see where that leads. It doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to enslavement within the comparison with one another. And it's one of the great temptations that we have within the Christian faith. Grace and grace alone. So would you join with me in prayer this morning? Would you, whatever helps you to focus, with closing your eyes or just bowing your head. And I just want to pray right now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this wonderful news, this wonderful message that we read from Paul, your servant, to the church in Galatians, which is really a letter to us as well. And I want to say, Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times when we've added, either intentionally or unintentionally, to the gospel because we get bored or dissatisfied or we want a bit of recognition, so we add a bit of our own intention or works on top of that. Please reveal those areas within our life where we do that, and please help us as we repent of that attitude. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be continually reminded that it is only by what your Son did, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that will enable us to be right with you. We thank you that your love for us is not dependent upon what we do or how we perform or how well our works are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And I want to pray right now, Heavenly Father, for anyone here this morning who, as we've been listening to this time this morning, that we're aware that we haven't been rescued. And we're still enslaved to our own efforts in order to make ourselves right with you. And I just want to pray right now that you, by your Spirit, would just minister to these people today. That we can let go and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross for me because you love me. And I no longer desire to seek to live my life through my own efforts in order to make myself right with you. Today, I surrender to you and I embrace what Jesus Christ has done for me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this generous gift of grace, that I might live by that each day and know true freedom in you. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. And I just wonder, as the worship team now comes to conclude this service, that if If you have prayed that prayer, I know it'd be easy to sort of say, yep, I've prayed that prayer, so now I'll just get on with life and try to figure things out. I think it'd be really good for you to go and speak to somebody. So, look, I'll be available. I'll be hanging around after the service. I'll be out having morning tea as well. Just come up to me and just say, I prayed that prayer. And I'm not going to do anything, you know, really spooky or anything like that. All I want to do is just encourage you and maybe pray for you and just give you some encouragement in your new journey. As we've said before, I believe, and I'm convinced, and I know most of you would agree too, this is the greatest news in the world. Why would you turn your back on that and go, I'm just going to keep trying in my own efforts? But we do. We do keep doing that. But let's not continue to turn our back on this greatest news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you come up to me after the service and you say, I prayed that prayer. That's all you need to say. And I'll take it from there, and I just want to encourage you in this new journey. Let's join together as we sing.
Well, God is in control. We have a practice. We do songs, and then last week I think I've done one. But this message, I just think another sheet of music. I just feel the whole message all the way through. It is all about grace. And there's a song that most of you, I'm sure, know on the lips already. It is so applicable. And so we're going to slot it into the service today, Amazing Grace, Chains of God. We may well finish on the dance on the streets of gold.